Go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 33, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 33. Let me say in the very beginning that contentment is a rare thing among people today. We live in a time when it's a rare thing for folks to say that they have enough. For the most part, people generally desire more than what they have. And here are three words that you won't hear very often. What are they? I have enough. But in our text this morning, we have an account of two people, two men, actually two brothers, twin brothers, who say these three words to one another in the same conversation. And this is very unusual when you consider that these two brothers differed so much from one another. One was a man's man. The other was a mama's boy. One sold his birthright. The other stole it from him. One God loved. The other God hated. Yet both claimed to have enough. And they did, but in two different ways. With Jacob and Esau, of whom I speak, there are great lessons for us to learn. These two brothers are often mentioned together in the scriptures. And there's good reason, as I said, they were twin brothers. They were the sons of Isaac. They were the grandsons of Abraham. The older was named Esau, whom God is said to hate. And the younger was named Jacob, whom God is said to love, even though God should have hated him too. And the odd thing about that is that Jacob would have been the one that you and I would have hated, and Esau would have more likely been the one that we loved. 30 times they're mentioned together in the Bible, 25 times in the book of Genesis alone. And in the book of Romans, we're told a great deal about them, though their names are only mentioned once together in Romans chapter 9. And you more than likely know the verse that I'm referring to there, the very verse that which I just mentioned in passing, and that is in verse 13 of Romans 9, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, most everyone is familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau cared little about the spiritual and covenant blessings of God as the firstborn. And Jacob desired that birthright so badly that he stole it by the means of deception. When Isaac was about to die, he called Esau and he told him to go out and to kill a deer and to make a batch of his favorite stew. And Isaac told Esau that when he returned that he would give Esau the blessing of the firstborn. And this was the blessing of God's covenant. But Esau had already sold his birthright and the blessing of it to Jacob. So Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother, overhears this conversation between Isaac and Esau, and she calls Jacob, her favorite, and she devised a plan where Jacob would pretend to be Esau. You remember that? By going as far as putting hair on him, making him a hairy man, because Esau was. And I think I picture Jacob as being fair-skinned, and he probably rehearsed for days to talk a little bit lower. But anyway, they pulled this off. And their scheme worked brilliantly since Isaac was old and nearly blind. And by the time Esau returned from hunting, Jacob had already received the blessing. And Esau was so angry that he vowed, he swore to kill Jacob when Isaac died. So again, Jacob's mother, Esau's mother, had Jacob to flee and take refuge with her brother, a man named Laban. And that's a whole nother story. We covered this years ago in our study of Genesis. And you know, Laban may have been the only man alive that was more dishonest and conniving than Jacob was. And you remember what he did? He deceived Jacob into working 7 years for Rachel, and then he gave him Leah. And he goes, well, that's not the daughter that I wanted. And he made him work another 7 years for Rachel. And when he did, Laban just continued to cheat him and to deal with him dishonestly, till finally he had enough of life with Laban. The Lord had blessed everything that Jacob did. Everything that Jacob touched, the Lord blessed. And when Jacob left, he did so with tremendous herds of cattle and sheep and great wealth. And he returned to the land of his fathers, and he began to make plans to appease Esau, because he knew Esau was there waiting. He wanted to keep his brother from killing him, as he had vowed to do. Now, so let's pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. Oh, my. And with him 400 men. And you can imagine what's going through Jacob's mind. So he divided the children unto Leah and to Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, put them out front. and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the women and the children, that being Esau. And he said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? What is all this? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord, speaking to Esau. And Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee. Now look at this. Because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Both these men said, I have enough. Now from this text, I want for us to consider the words, I have enough, in light of three things this morning. I want us to consider these three words first from Esau and what they meant to him. Secondly, from Jacob and what they meant from him. And thirdly, from the perspective of God, who made these two men to differ in their words and in their actions. And the three words again are, I have enough. So I want to ask each of you here this morning, do you have enough? Do you have enough? First, we'll consider the words, I have enough from Esau. Now, as we've already established, Esau was an ungodly man that says that he has enough, and we must consider why he says that he has enough. In Esau, we see the contentment that unregenerate men and women have in this world and with this world, who are yet without Christ. Esau was content with what he had. He was a lost man. He was without God. He was without Christ. Scripture says without hope. And yet, he was a content man. I suppose this would be a good time to discuss the meaning and the definition of the word content. It means to be in a state of peaceful happiness. It means to accept a particular thing. Content with that. It means to be satisfied and content with something. And when Jacob sent forth this bounty of gifts to Esau, Esau said, "You keep them. I have enough." In other words, I have plenty. And this was a commendable thing. It displayed some moral excellence on Esau's part. But it also teaches us many other valuable lessons. One is moral excellence is not salvation. It's not the same thing as God-given grace. And it will not produce a godly righteousness. Esau was a moral man, in many ways more so than Jacob. But you can be moral and not know God. Not every lost sinner is outwardly immoral or outwardly disrespectful. There are some lost people that are honest and moral people. I know many. Morality often produces charity, and morality very often promotes compassion. And much of the time, morality leads to self-righteousness, causing men and women to think they're saved. But over and over again, we've seen that salvation has never, ever been about what we do. It's all about what Christ has done for us. Let's never lose sight of that. It's obvious from what we see here in Genesis chapter 33 that Esau had learned some things. He had no doubt learned something about contentment. He had obviously learned something about forgiveness. He had become a generous man. He had learned to be caring and merciful. And there are many who have learned these things, but are yet lost in their sin, just as Esau was. And many times it's this magnanimous, this generous attitude that convinces men and women to believe that they're righteous and are saved men and women. Many people think this is how folks are saved. I can't tell you how many times when I've had people explain to me, "Well, I think that you just be as good as you can. And treat people like you want to be treated. Treat people fair and honestly. And that's all that God expects." No. No. He expects much more than that. He expects perfection. And we can't provide it. And there's a saying that goes that men begin to believe their own press. You've heard that. So-and-so is a generous man. So-and-so is a forgiving man. So-and-so is a content man. He must be a Christian. And they believe what others say about them. They go, yeah, I am. I'm a Christian. And instead of what their mind and their heart tell them, they believe their own press. Esau didn't know God. He was content with what he had. But he didn't love and trust the God that gave it to him. He didn't acknowledge God as the giver. He was satisfied with what he had, but not with the one that gave it. And in the end, all the lost reveal their fallen condition. They reveal their lack of need of Christ. And they will need more than just morality, They must have Christ. No true contentment without Him. Hell's going to be full of what the world calls good moral people. And heaven's going to be full of Jacobs who do not of themselves deserve to be there. Having everything that this world has to offer is nothing if you don't have Christ. All is nothing without Him. Paul said, for to live is Christ. So it says, he lives a good life. If he doesn't have Christ, he's not. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, how can death be gain? Well, for the believer, it's to be absent from the body. How can that be good? It's to be present with the Lord. It's to be face to face with Christ. That's what heaven is. Not pearly gates, streets of gold, cloud hopping and all that nonsense. Mansions of glory, it's to be face to face with the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Where he is, we also will be, and when we see him, we shall be like him. And that's great, great gain. But earth was Esau's heaven. This is what I want you to see. And like the rich man who fared sumptuously every day on earth, but he died and he was buried and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, according to Luke chapter 16. Turn back a few pages to Genesis chapter 27. Let me show you this. Verse 38. Genesis 27 and verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? This is when he came back from hunting and he'd given the birthright to Jacob. He said, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. Esau had his portion in his life, and that being the fatness of the earth. And it's going to be the same for many today. They can say, I have enough. But they don't have Christ. And therefore they have nothing. They love the world and God hates them. Can a God of love hate, you ask? A holy God of love can, and a holy God of love does. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's something very sobering here about Esau, who is without God and without hope in this world, saying, I have enough. Now, how horrible it would be to be under the wrath of God and in danger of eternal destruction, and at the same time be perfectly content and satisfied with what you have. That's so sobering to me. There's no true contentment apart from being at peace with God. And there's only one way to be at peace with God, and that's in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough? Do you have enough? Not without Christ, you don't. And Esau was without Christ. Now, let's talk about Jacob's contentment. Jacob also said, I have enough. But that's not all he said. Back in Genesis chapter 33, verse 11 again, Jacob said, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. And because of that, I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Now, the Apostle Paul did not say that contentment itself was great gain. Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. You see, there's no true contentment, no true satisfaction with us or with God with us apart from having Christ, who is godliness. Godliness doesn't speak of any particular grace. It speaks of all the graces of the Spirit of God. It speaks of faith. It speaks of hope. It speaks of love. It speaks of fear. It speaks of all the fruits of the Holy Spirit: goodness, meekness, temperance, all these things which against there is no law. For all of these things are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Him, not any of them are given. There's no true contentment apart from Jesus Christ. And what I'm about to say, I say for my own benefit, and I say to my own shame. One who declares to have Christ, but murmurs about things, has no true contentment. Complaining is just the opposite of being content. Now, I'm not going to say amen. I'm going to say oh me, and then I'm going to say amen. Because we were teasing this morning, but I was complaining about the water being not cold and not being in a glass with ice like it used to be for me. And you know I was kidding. But I would like to have cold water. So I kind of was murmuring, wasn't I? It's the opposite of being content. Contentment in Christ, regardless of our situation, our trials, our troubles, it's always, our prayer is always, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Where our selfishness and our self-will come in is where our sorrows truly begin. When God's will and our will are contrary to one another, we can be sure that something is amiss, and it's amiss with us, always. We're never right until God's will becomes our will. And contentment comes only when we can truly pray, not my will, not what I want, but your will and what you want, Lord. And that's when godliness and contentment is great gain. And that's when we see that the child of God who has Christ has more than enough. Jacob could give Esau all those goats and all those sheep and all those camels and all those bulls and all those asses and yet say, I have enough. When a man and woman can sing, my cup runneth over, they'll look for others who can collect the overflow and they'll want them to have it. Let those empty cups come so that they too can be filled. You see, the glory of Jacob's enough was that God had given it to him. In Christ, enough is always enough. It never diminishes. It's always enough. It never becomes less. It's forever enough. Esau said, I have enough. Jacob said, God has dealt graciously with me. Because of that, I have enough. Our blessings are blessings indeed when we indeed see that they come from God. And what a blessing it is when God smiles on you and says, my child, this I give to you because you are my child. Not because you deserve it. Not because you've merited it. Not because you've earned it. I give it to you because you're mine. I have a few little things that my father gave to me that have no monetary value at all. No earthly value. I wouldn't take it. Any amount of money for them. Why? Because they were my father's and he gave them to me. He wanted me to have them. And The Lord says, I want you to have this because you're mine. You're my son. I entrust you with it. Oh, how I desire to say with Jacob, I have enough. It proves that I am God's child. Dear friends, I've not attained, but I press forward only because God gives the grace and the ability and the will to do so. And this just puts a sweetness in the cup that overflows. And it's a sweetness that we want others to share and others to have and to have enough. God puts it there or it would not otherwise be there. And here's the good news. Jacob represents all God's children. The sons of Jacob are the redeemed of the Lord. Psalm 77:15 says, Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The sons of Jacob are who the word of the Lord is sent. 1 Kings 18:31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. It's the sons of Jacob that are kept and preserved forever. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Did you know that in the original Hebrew language, the word that Esau used here for enough and the word here that Jacob used is enough are two completely different words. I thought that was so interesting. Esau said, I have enough, and it's a complete different word than when Jacob said it. The Hebrew word that Esau used for the word enough is pronounced rab, R-A-B, and it means abundant, it means exceeding, it means plenteous, and it means sufficient. But the Hebrew word that Jacob used for the word enough is pronounced kol, K-O-L-E. And you know what it means? It means much, much more than earthly material things. Actually, it doesn't have anything to do with those things. Jacob is saying what Esau could not say. That word kol, K-O-L-E, means whole, W-H-O-L-E. Jacob is saying, I have all things. I have everything. I have the whole. He that has all things has enough. Jacob had everything that Esau didn't have. Esau had earthly riches, but he did not have eternal mercies. Jacob had all. He had the whole of God's spiritual blessings and heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. God was his covenant God and Father. Christ was his Redeemer and great High Priest. The Holy Spirit was his sanctifier. He had all grace bestowed upon him. He was loved of God from the foundation of the world. He was the eternal heir of God. He had the birthright. He had it all. He had the whole of it. Now listen to this good news. Everything that was Jacob's belongs to the child of God. If you belong to Christ, everything Jacob had belongs to you. Regardless of your outward circumstances, your present condition, your troubles and trials, your sicknesses and diseases. If you have Christ, you have it all. You have the whole. And you have enough. You have all things temporal. All things are working together for your good. Romans 8:28. No evil shall happen to you. Proverbs 12:21. You have all things spiritual. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are given to you. If you're in Christ. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And you're holy and without blame before him in love. And you've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of God's will. You're accepted in the beloved, Christ himself. And you have it all. And you have enough. More than enough. You have all things eternal. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In Christ, you have enough. You have it all. You have the whole. So, I close with the last point being in the form of a question. What was the difference between Jacob and Esau? Well, probably the best way to ask that is, who was the difference between Jacob and Esau? And I'll give you a hint, even though you don't need it. It was the same difference between God's elect and the unbelieving throughout all the ages, throughout all time, and throughout all circumstances. He, God, is the only one who makes the difference. Yes. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God's people will be quick to tell you. God made the difference. Everything that I have, I received of him. And he gets all the glory. I don't get any glory for it because it was his gift to me. It's the difference that God made. God's the only one who can make the difference. Esau was a lost man. He was a cursed man. Esau despised Christ. Esau rejected God's covenant. He sold his birthright, the blessing of God, for a bowl of soup. God left Esau to himself. Esau chose the world over Christ. It was no one's fault but Esau, and it was God that allowed it to be so. Listen to this verse, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, God, had made everything beautiful in his time, and also he had set the world in their heart. Who did? God did. People love this world. They say, I've got the tiger by the tail. I've got the whole world. Things couldn't be any better. It's God who set the love of the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God cannot be charged with evil. God simply let Esau have his way. And that's why the child of God always prays, Lord, not my will, not my way. I don't want my way. You don't want your way. We want God's way. Lord, don't let me have mine. And then Jacob, he was a saved man. He was a blessed man. And it was God that made him to differ. In and of himself, he was no better than Esau. Probably worse. But the Lord loved Jacob. The Lord chose Jacob. The Lord revealed himself to Jacob. The Lord wrestled with Jacob. He made him to confess who and what he was. Has he made you do that? Yes, he has, if you belong to him. Jacob said, my name's Jacob. I'm a heel. I'm a supplanter. I'm a nobody. I'm worthless. I'm a deceiver. And God said, no, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Israel, a prince of God. And the Lord led and the Lord kept Jacob all the days of his life. And that same blessing is yours in Christ. God's promise to all his peoples the same that he made to Jacob. Look at it again with me. Genesis chapter 28 this time, verse 15. Genesis 28, verse 15, God says, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Everything God's promised us, friends, he is faithful that promised. He'll do it. And you have enough because you have it all. And you have it all in Christ. Paul wrote, we can be confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Finish it, as Chris prayed. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Esau's enough was much. Jacob's enough was all. He that has much is going to want more, I can assure you. But he that has all has enough. To his children, God says, all things are yours. All things. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. God will not withhold any good thing from you. God himself is yours. He says so. He says, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. I love being one of God's people. It means that he's my God, and it means that he's my Father. And it means that everything's going to be all right, regardless of what happens. The Eternal Father gave himself to you with all his glorious attributes, with everything that belongs to him. He gives his very heart to you. For the Father himself loveth you, the scripture says. The Son of God has loved you with an everlasting love and given himself for you, and he gives himself to you. All the merit of his atoning sacrifice, all the love of his heart, all the wisdom of his head, all the power of his arm is all yours. You have the whole of him. You have enough. His very life is yours. He says, because I live, you shall live also. My hope of eternal glory, eternal life, is in him. And then you also have the Holy Spirit to be here. He dwells with you. He's in you. You're his temple. All light he'll bring to you. All life he'll give to you and maintain in you. All light and life. All comfort he's going to bestow upon you. All guidance and all quickening, life-giving power he'll give to you. The Lord told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Was it? You better believe it was. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, I tell you, we're poor and needy, but his strength is made known in our need. And that's what grace that we have in Christ is, electing grace, calling grace, forgiving grace, renewing grace, preserving grace, sanctifying grace, perfecting grace, grace upon grace, grace that leads to glory. This grace is yours, and it's sufficient. It's enough. It is enough. Enough? Do you have it? Do you have enough? Well, if you have Christ, you do. If you have Christ, you do. If you have him, you've got it all.